Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you for being here again. We're glad we can come out here and do something very different and join in with, right? I love it that we can have our Awana family camp going on and that we can come alongside and really, as a church, not just support them, but really just work together. We're after the same things, whether it's a worship service or Awana family camp. What we want to see happen is what you three ladies just sang about. Right? Alleluia for the cross. It's what Tim shared when he said two kids had received Christ over the weekend. We're after the same thing. Right? We're after seeing Jesus Christ exalted in the lives of regular people, just like all of us here and all of our kiddos and everybody else on the planet. That's really what we're after. The theme of this camp this weekend has been Dare to Live for God. Okay, that's the theme that all the campers have been kind of challenged to consider in lots of different ways. And that's what actually we're going to be talking about this morning, this idea of daring to live for God. Last night, so Nicole King, who's the young lady who had brought the kids in to sing, Nicole was speaking at a bonfire, at the campfire last night, and she talked about the very first word in that theme for the camp, dare. And she asked the kids, what's it mean to dare? What's a dare? What's the flavor behind that? And I liked the way she and the kids interacted about it. They talked about a few different terms. And one was about risking. Like that the idea of dare has risk involved in it. And let's be straight. I mean, none of us has to think too far or too long. If you make it your pursuit to live for God, that's a risk, isn't it? I mean, think about it. In many different ways, that's a risk. It challenges your flesh. You may be risking relationships with people that think you're crazy to try to live for God. Might even be some church folks that think you're crazy to try to live for God. In other words, in ways that are biblical, in ways that the Lord really intends. Not just by like, you know, and I'm glad we're all here at a worship service, but you know, not just by going to a worship service, for instance. You know, God wants a lot more. If I'm going to live for God, that means a lot more than going to a Sunday morning worship service. Thank you. Okay, just take a seat if anybody's awake. All right. Campers, if you were here at camp all week, I can see why you'd be sleeping. I understand. But God is after so much more. And so this idea of daring to live for Him, first of all, we've got to be honest, that is a dare. It is. And so the two words that I heard talked about, that she talked about with the kids last night, were risk and challenge. And there's an innate challenge born into this idea of living for God as well. All right, if I'm going to live for God, that means I am going to be challenged. First of all, before we bring anybody else into the mix, it means I'm going to be challenged. If I'm going to risk, if I'm going to dare to live for God, to actually make my life be about Him instead of me. And of course, that's the real challenge there. You know, as I thought about what I would preach about this morning when I heard this theme, one of the things that first came to my mind was, does anybody remember Dare to Be a Daniel? Anybody remember that? I see a few smiles and nods, a few hands, Dare to Be a Daniel. It's kind of a song and really kind of a theme. But I'm not preaching on Daniel this morning, but I do want to use him as a little bit of a quick backdrop. Do you remember the story of Daniel in the Old Testament? Daniel and three young friends of his were Israelites. They were taken captive. And then they were presented with some real challenges. And they had to make a choice about whether they were going to live for God, whether they were going to do what they knew God had for them, or if they were going to do something else. So what I want us to do this morning is actually to take a little bit of a New Testament look, right? That was Daniel. That was, you know, Old Testament. I want us to take a little bit of a New Testament peek at, well, what about you and me? And so the question that I really want us to pursue this morning is, what on earth could motivate you or me to dare to live for God? Why on earth would anybody want to even lean in this direction of daring to live for God? That's where we're headed this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, we're looking to You today. Lord, it's good for our souls when we look to You and not our own selves. Lord, we need You. We need You right here, right now. Lord, I pray for anybody here who is not already trusting, resting, following Jesus by faith, Father, we pray that you would draw that heart to you, that you would help that person to see their need, to see their sin, but even more, to see how you're greater than our sin. And how what Jesus has done on the cross deals with that sin problem when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray for all of us who are followers of Jesus already, who are looking to you, who are walking by faith and want to grow in walking by faith. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith this morning. Lord, we pray, even as we just sang, Lord, about the preaching of your word. Lord, this is your word. This is your heart. This is your supernatural revelation to us. Lord, help us to believe you. Lord, we welcome you to challenge the places in us that are struggling to trust you fully. We welcome you to convict us. We welcome you, Father, to encourage us, to strengthen us through the preaching of your word, Lord, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we've already enjoyed and are going to enjoy more after this through the fellowship with other believers, Father, we pray that you would increase our faith and that you would move us, Lord, we know the reality is complacency is always nipping at our heels. Complacency is always trying to woo us to kind of be asleep at the wheel. Lord, what we want is you at the wheel and us fully resting in you. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got just two ideas for you today of things that could motivate someone to dare to live for God. Just two ideas. That's it. Just 2 points. And maybe you're saying, well, we're going to get out of here early. Be careful. Thank you for the laughs. Yes, thank you very much. The laughter comes from people who know me. I love you. I really do just have two ideas. We're only going to be looking at three scriptures this morning. And the first, we're going to be looking at Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. If you got a Bible, you can pull it out. If you got it on your phone or hard copy, or you can just listen. I'm going to read these three verses right now. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And this is going to build the bedrock of what I think is the first great motivation for us to consider to dare to live for God. This is what the Holy Spirit through Paul says to the early believers there in Rome and to us. He says, for a while we were still helpless. And there's a big important word there. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare, look at there, there's our word, would dare even to die. Now verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we got these three words here, helpless, ungodly, and sinners. Of course, that's talking about each of us. Before we were in Christ, apart from Christ, that's us that he's talking about there. And so what we see here in these verses is that you and I are without power, right? The first big word there in verse 6, he says, for while we were still helpless, we didn't have any power to save ourselves. We didn't have any power to make ourselves, you know, kind of smell good to God. I was giving somebody a hug last night, and this person, as I leaned in to give a hug, this person said, you want to be careful, I'm kind of ripe. And I said, it's all good. But the reality is, all of us are stinky in and of our own selves. We all have sin in and of our own selves. We're helpless. We can't save ourselves. And that's what he says here in this verse. He goes on, but he says, for while we were so helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And there's another word that talks about us apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we're ungodly. There's no thought of, well, I should do this for God. There's no right way, even access to be pleasing to God in and of ourselves. We need the Lord. And so we're told that at the right time, Christ died for us. And then we come down to verse 8, and he says, but God demonstrates his own love. God demonstrated. In other words, he did something about it. You know, one of the struggles that we have in our English language with words is we use the word love for everything, right? I love my wife. I love pizza. Yeah, I know you really love pizza, okay? But you better not love pizza the way you love your wife, right? Yeah. Brothers, I think we need to have, we're going to take Greg outside after the service. We're going to deal with him. But you see the problem there with that word in English, right? To say, I love ice cream, I love God. Two totally different animals. But what we read here is that God demonstrated. Okay, now that's different. That's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's action. That's action. He demonstrated his love for us. And how did he do that? And what he tells us is, while we were still sinners, stuck in our sin, what happened? What's the verse say? Christ died for us. And there's the first thing that I think is a real motivation for you and me to dare to live for God. Because Christ died for us. Because God himself, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, put on flesh. Did he put on flesh? He put on flesh because he loves us. So that he could show us, so that he could teach us in the flesh. I mean, all those things. But the main reason he put on flesh was what? So that he could die for us. So that he could die for us. So that he, being sinless, could take on our sin. So there's the first reason, right? So there's if you're taking notes, there's point number one. What on earth could motivate somebody to take the dare, to risk, to take the challenge of actually saying, let my life be for you, God, and not for me, and not for anything lesser? So what on earth could move me? Because God himself put on flesh so that he could take my sin on the cross. Now, I want to be careful here, because this is an emotional thing, right? I mean, the thought that someone would die for you, that should grab you in the feels on some level. Like, if you don't feel anything about with the prospect of someone dying for you, something's dead that needs to be awakened and brought to life, right? I mean, that should hit you in the feels, but we got to be careful of empty emotionalism. Right? The goal is not emotionalism that moves me to make a flurry or a decision or something that doesn't last. That's not what we're after. That's not what God is after. That's not what I'm talking about here today. That's not what any of us is after. Let me be kind of worked up in emotionalism for a moment, and then I come down off the mountain and I'm no different. That's not what we're after at all. You know, this Awana camp, the goal is not to get our kids all kind of ramped up for a moment, for a weekend, and then go back to a regular, normal life and be no different. That's not the goal at all. But it should hit us in the feels. It should. You and I are emotional. You know why you're emotional? Do you know why you're an emotional being? Because you're made in the image of God, and God has emotion. For real. So there's number one. What on earth could motivate somebody to do the crazy thing of daring to live for God? Christ died for you. Christ died for me. I want to tell you a quick story about a good friend of mine. He's with the Lord now. He passed just a few years ago. His name is Eddie Burge. And he and I were members of a church back in Texas together for a long, long time. And Eddie was a Vietnam Marine Corps company commander. And I mean in company. He was there from 66 to 68. And as a company commander, he saw a lot of action. He lost a lot of men. I remember one time when I was the youth pastor at that church, I had him come in and speak to my youth. And he had told some stories about some things, nothing real graphic or tough. But I just happened to know that he had a Bronze Star. He had been given this award. It's a Bronze Star with a V device. Anybody know what that's about? So a Bronze Star with a V means for valor. Because Bronze Stars can be for heroic action or for meritorious service. This was a Bronze Star with a V for valor, which means he did something heroic. And so when he was talking with all the kids, he said at one point, he said, y'all can ask me any question you want. Well, I let the kids go, and then I was sitting on the back row, and I was like, hey, Eddie, so what'd you get that Bronze Star with a V for, bro? And he wouldn't answer. Yeah, you got to love a guy like that. But I knew Eddie for a long time, and I didn't give up. And so he told me that when he was in country there in Vietnam, there's this one particular time when his company was on the move, and they realized that they were coming, they'd come into a minefield, and there was one man who was already in the minefield, and there was no way for him to get out except to go out, you know, through the minefield. And the guy was stuck And Ed East told me, he said, well, once in a coon's age, a man will go into a minefield to carry his brother out. Yeah, brother, you earned that bronze star with V for valor. So what was it that motivated Eddie to do that? You know what it was? His love. See, Eddie demonstrated his love. Nothing demanded that Eddie, as company commander, go into the minefield only so he could pick this guy up and carry him out of the minefield. He demonstrated his love. Now here's the deal. That fella, I don't know if he made it out of Vietnam alive or not. I know Eddie did. Eddie is now gone. He's not here on this earth anymore. He's with the Lord. What we read about here in Romans 5 is that Jesus loved us so much that he demonstrated, he lived it out, not by living for us, but by dying for us. And it was love. We're told it was love that moved him. And that's going to be a key for you and for me. So there's point number one, plain and simple. What on earth could motivate somebody to live for God, to dare, to risk all the things that we have to risk to pursue to live for God? Christ died for us. And here's the second idea. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7, if you want to go there. Hebrews chapter 7, picking up in verse 23. We're going to look at three verses again and really key in on the last one. And I'll tell you what this last point is. What on earth could motivate me or you to dare to live for God? Well, first, Christ died for us. And this one is, Christ lives for us. Christ lives for us. Hebrews 7, pick it up in verse 23. The former priests, meaning the priests under the old covenant, okay? The former priests, the ones who would make constant sacrifice for the nation Israel, okay? He says, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers, meaning than Jesus, because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, there had to be a multitude of priests in the Old Testament because they had to continually offer these sacrifices, day in, day out, for years, for years, for years, for decades, for hundreds of years. They had to offer these sacrifices. Now, verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever. Now, what's he talking about there? What's he, when he says Jesus continues forever, what's he talking about? Say again. He lives forever. He's been raised up from the dead. He's no longer dead. He's eternal. Okay? And he's eternally alive. He was killed in the flesh. He was dead. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. And after those 3 days, he was raised up to new life. And now he offers new life to you and to me. So he continues living is the idea here, right? The writer of Hebrews here is contrasting. The whole book of Hebrews is a contrast. How Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than the Old Testament system. He's the great high priest. He's better than all the other priests. He's better than that priestly system. And here we see that there's only one. We only have one priest in Jesus, whereas all those other priests, they had to be numerous, many, many, because they would continually die. But Jesus keeps on living. He ever lives is the way the old song says it. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Now, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who's the them? It's us. It's the people who are trusting in him. It's the people he's just talked about. He says, therefore, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Have you drawn near to God through Jesus? Because if you have, he continually lives and intercedes for you. So what on earth could motivate someone to dare, to take the risk, the challenge, to put so many things on the line to live for God? Well, Jesus died for you. And Jesus lives for you. And he continually lives. And he continually, according to the scriptures, is interceding for all of us, for you and for me, who have come to God through Jesus Christ by faith. So there it is. Those are the two reasons right there. So we're done. No, we're not quite done. But those are the two best reasons I could find in the scriptures. What on earth could motivate me to dare and to risk? Well, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. And I got to tell you, it's good to think about that again. You know, I got saved almost 35 years ago. It was 35 years ago that for the first time I was thinking about these things, going, hold it. I've always heard that Jesus died on a cross. I didn't understand, why does God have a son? I didn't understand all these things. Then I start reading the Bible. The Lord starts working in me. And it started to hit me. These waves started to crash over my heart of, hold it, God the Son died because of my sin? Okay, that's different. That's not empty religion. That's not, you know, some picture of a dude hanging on a cross that I can't relate to. That's for my sin. That he died for my sin, that does motivate me to want to live for him. And that he ever lives, that he continually lives. And not just, he's not just up in heaven doing nothing, folks. According to the scriptures, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for all those who have come to God through Jesus Christ, right now, one of the things Jesus is doing right now is making intercession for you, if you are in fact in him. If you're resting in Jesus and what he did on the cross, he is making intercession. Does anybody need anybody interceding for them? Anybody? I need people interceding for me. And you know what? I've got the Lord himself interceding for me. Praise the Lord. And it's because he lives forever that he can keep on interceding for me and for you. So what? There we are. So what? So what? So he died for me. He lives for me. So what? Well, let's look at one more scripture that's going to help us to see kind of, so what would this naturally lead me to? Where would God have me to go with these ideas? We're going to look at one more scripture. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, we're going to look at two verses here, verses 14 and 15. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 say. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul to early believers there in the city of Corinth. And he says this, for the love of Christ controls us. Another version says, compels us. I love that. For the love of Christ. The fact that he loves me, his love for me. And what did his love for me move him to do? Die. Right? So we just read in Romans 5, right? He demonstrated his love in that he died for me, in that he died for you. And now he says the love of Christ controls or compels us, he says, having concluded this, that one died for all. The one who died for all, that's Jesus. Jesus died for all. Jesus died for you. He died for me. That one died for all people, for all time, for all sin. And going on in verse 15, he says, and he died for all, and Jesus died for all, so that they who live, that's us, we're living, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Okay, so you know what he's getting down to? He's talking about purpose. So what am I living for? That's what he's talking about. He says, so he died for all so that everybody who's alive, living, wouldn't live for themselves. And let's be straight. There's only two options here, right? I mean, biblically, there's only two people I can live for. God or myself. You got it, Gert. Gert's my straight man right down here in the front. You go, girl. But that's it. There's really only two people I can live for. I can live for God, and I can turn my will over to him, and that's not just a one-shot deal, right? When you receive Christ, the moment you turn from death to life, the moment that he takes you from death to life, that's not the end, that's the beginning. And now what he wants to happen, what he wants to work to effect in you and in me is he wants to keep on working, and he wants you and me to keep on handing our will over to him and finding our real life in him. That's what Colossians says, that our life is hidden with God in Christ. My life is actually in him. And if I want real life, abundant life, John 10:10, he says the only way to find that's in Christ. That's where real living is. But here in these verses, he says, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so there in this one verse, we've got the two main ideas all wrapped up together. He died and he rose again. And why? On our behalf. In other words, it was for us that he died, and it's for us that he's living again. It's on our behalf. It's for our benefit that he died and he lives again. Of course, the grave couldn't hold him regardless. So we see a few things here. First, again, it was for love. It was love that motivated him. And now we see what God wants to happen is that love of Christ is supposed to be what motivates us. So here's the idea. God has loved you and me. He's died for us and he lives for us. He loves us. And now what he wants is for you and me to turn that right back around, to flip that love right back around and say, God, because you loved me when I didn't have a thought of you, let me love you back. I want your love for me to control me. That's what he says here in the scriptures. That's verse 14. He says that the love of Christ would control us or compel us. In other words, it's the thing that moves us. It's our motivator. That he loves us so much that he died for us and that he would be raised up again on our behalf. He wants us to love him back. So in closing, I got a few thoughts for you. Really, I'm going to say by way of challenge. We could even call it a dare. A triple dog dare, if you've seen the movie. So I really got two questions for you, two thoughts for you by way of application. And the first is this. Will you live for God by believing what he says? Will you choose to live for him by first and foremost believing him? Because you know that's what he wants, right? If you've been with us for our study through Genesis so far for the past several weeks, we've been looking at the life of Abraham and Sarah. And how is it that Abraham was declared righteous? Because he what? Believed. Because he believed God. Because he took God at his word. Because he chose to turn away from his own thoughts and his own imaginings, his own understanding of things, and he chose to believe the Lord. And because he believed the Lord, it was counted to him as righteousness. He was declared righteous, not because he was sinless in and of himself. So would you be willing? Are you willing to dare to believe God? Amen. There's my straight girl again. Gert just said, yep. Hey, church, I'm going to ask you, will you dare to believe God? Okay, I'm going to give you one more shot. And I only want you to speak if you're serious. I'm serious. Like, this is the challenge for you and for me. This is what it means, right? If I'm going to dare to live for God, I think first and foremost, I've got to dare to believe what he says. Church, will you dare to believe God?
Yes!
Amen. And I'll join you. So I got a few things. As we consider this idea to believe, will you dare to believe what he says over every other voice? Will you dare to believe what he says, first of all, about himself? And what's he say about himself? He says that he's God. He says he's the only God. He says that he is holy. That means he is wholly different from you and me. And he says and he has demonstrated that he loves you. Will you believe him? What about when you're tempted to think your own thoughts? What about when you're tempted by condemnation or shame or guilt? Because let's be honest, everybody here, including the preacher on the platform, all of us have those temptations. And I believe that daring to live for God first means I've got to dare to believe what he says about who he is and about how he deals with me. And because I'm in Christ, you know how he deals with me? Not as my sin deserves. Praise Jesus, the only Savior from sin. I don't want you to make an emotional decision to say, yes, Pastor, I want you to make a well thought out decision in the gut of your spirit where you say, you know what, God, I believe you because you are God and because you've shown me you're trustworthy. I believe you. I believe what you say about you and I believe what you say about me, that I'm not condemned. If you are in Christ, remember that's what Romans 8 says. It doesn't say there's no condemnation for anybody. It says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Good job, church. For those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're not in Christ Jesus, then you need to get in Christ Jesus. And the way you do that is by faith. by believing, by repenting, by turning away from your sin, by turning away from your own supposed ability. We saw in Romans chapter 5, I'm helpless. In and of myself, I'm ungodly. In and of myself, I'm just a lost sinner. But if I'll put my faith in Jesus Christ, then I'm not condemned. Because all that condemnation that would have been on me, where'd all that condemnation go? On Jesus Christ, on the cross. All the condemnation for my sin and for your sin was put on Jesus at the cross. The question is, will you believe it? Because I got to tell you, the only place I found the freedom from that sin and from the condemnation is in Christ believing. So there's the one big idea. Will you dare to believe what he says against every other voice? One other quick thought on believing what he says. Will you choose to believe what he says about others too? This might be a harder prospect. You know, sometimes it's easier for me to believe that you are not condemned than for me to believe that I am not condemned. But sometimes, and I'll just say, the Lord helped me with that several years ago. He brought me to a place where I said, you know what? I'm not believing what you say, but I want to, and I will. And I'll reject every other voice that says I'm condemned, because I'm going to believe what you say, what you declare about me. So sometimes it's easier for me to believe that I'm not condemned, but y'all a bunch of sinners out there. Sometimes it's easier for me to remember the truth about me than it is to remember the truth about you. And sometimes we can say, well, what if that person's not a believer? Then they're not in Christ. Fair enough. Let me ask you this. Did God create that person? Mm-hmm. Did he make them in his image? Mm-hmm. Is his desire for that person to come to know Jesus and to glorify him? Mm-hmm. So that should move me. What I believe about God and what I believe about myself and how he deals with me, and also what I believe about how he's made others, should motivate me. We talked last week in Genesis 18 about mercy. We'll stop there. Last question. I've already asked you, will you believe what God says? Now I'm going to ask you this. Will you surrender? And I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. Will you surrender? Will you surrender? For every one of us here, for everybody watching online, you and I know that there are areas in our lives, especially if you're a believer, right? There's areas in our lives where the Holy Spirit is sometimes, you know, tapping on the shoulder, and sometimes he's, you know, thumping on the ear. Sometimes he's... So the question is, will you surrender? And it's related to will you believe him, right? But it's will you surrender? Will you take your thoughts about God or your thoughts about you or your thoughts about others, and will you surrender those and say, God, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to choose your way. I'm going to turn my will over to you. I'm going to let you have your way in me. That's surrender. You know, sometimes I know, like, you know, we get this new worship guy that we've just hired. He'll be here in a few months, Lord willing. And he asked a question some time back of some of us elders, or maybe it was just of me. I can't remember if it was in mixed, you know, a big group or not. But he said, hey, so how expressive is the body of Christ there at FCC? You know, like during the praise time, how expressive, like, do people stand? Does anybody raise their hands? Does anybody, like, sway or anything? I said, I'm probably one of the most expressive praise, you know, I said, I probably make people uncomfortable. But here's the deal. There's reasons why I raise my hands. It's about my need. It's about me wanting to declare that he's above me, but it's also about surrender. It is about surrender. God, I want you to win, and I want me to lose. I want you to win, and if you really win in me, then I win. So if you're going to dare to live for God, I think you're going to have to believe him. There's no way around it. That means you're going to have to set what you think aside and take up with your whole self, with a joyful heart, to trust what he's declared. And then the only question is, will you just keep on following that same vein, that same line of thinking? Will you surrender? Will you give him control? Because he wants control of every aspect of my life, right? He wants the love of Christ to control us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. That's what we're after. So we're going to pray now, and I'm going to invite you now as we pray. I'm going to invite you to do business with the Lord. Hopefully you're doing business right there, right now, sitting in your seat. But we're going to pray, and I'm just going to invite you to do business with the Lord. I'm going to invite you to respond in any way that the Lord may be working in your heart or your life. And then we're going to sing a song. We're going to have the praise team come right back up after that. And I think at the end of that, we're going to pray for the food. Right, Ryan, you're going to lead us in prayer, thanking the Lord for the food, and then we'll go into to fellowship. But we're not quite there. Let's finish this out well. If there's some nail that the Lord has begun to work, this would be a good time to let him nail that nail all the way in. Wait, will you believe him? Will you surrender? And if anybody, you know, after we're done with the worship service, before we get into food, if anybody wants to talk to me or pray, you know, I'm here. Can I get any other? We got some other elders out there. Who else have we got? Yeah, we got another one back here. So, Ben, would you be willing to stick up here with me in case anybody wants to talk or have somebody pray over them at the end? Let's do that, okay? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you've given us a Savior who died for us and who lives for us. Oh, Lord, strengthen our faith to dare to live for you. Lord, I pray for every one of us here. Lord, in whatever way you may be working, Lord, we want you to have your way. We don't want to throw up barricades. We don't want to put up speed bumps. We want you to have a clear thoroughfare to work what you want to work in us. Lord, maybe you're trying to convict us of sin and get us to turn away from something. Lord, maybe you're trying to convict us that we're not believing you in some way and you want us to believe you and give off that condemnation that we've been hugging close in and you've already taken that condemnation on yourself. Lord, maybe there's some place where we're downcast and you're trying to give us hope. Hope that's not based in the wishes of man, but the truth and the reality of who you are and how you work in this world. Lord, we need your hope. Lord, strengthen our faith to truly dare to live for you, to let your love for us control us. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.